Great fellowship here. We kind of lost track of time and everything. But I would like you to open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews tonight. We finished the Gospel of John last week, and we have had a number of different requests as far as what are we going to study next. Several people have asked, you know, let's do Acts, and several people have asked, let's do the book of Hebrews. And so what we're going to do is we're going to study verse by verse through the book of Hebrews. We're going to start tonight in Hebrews. And it will obviously take us, you know, at least, what, a year and a half, 2 years to go through the book of Hebrews. But really, to set the stage for the book of Hebrews, it's going to be necessary for us to spend some time in the early chapters of the book of Acts. So we're at least going to be able to answer, or, you know, deal partially with both requests, some of Acts and some of Hebrews and everything. But we will be spending most of our time in the book of Hebrews. Dan and Ken, if you could confirm again that sound is okay, so I know that... I'm not just, you know, breathing a bunch of hot air to the folks here tonight and everything. So if you'll let me know, there we go. Okay, great. All right, there are basically three things that I would like to cover tonight in relationship to the book of Hebrews. Three general areas tonight. Tonight is going to be just kind of an introductory to the book itself. Next week and on the following week, what we'll do is we'll outline the book for you, kind of in a big picture, through the entire book itself. Tonight is going to be just kind of some introductory remarks about the book of Hebrews, and I want to cover three specific areas. Number one, who wrote the book? Okay, so who's the author of the book? There's a lot of debate, not in Christianity, because everybody just says automatically Paul wrote it, but there's a lot of debate among people that are of, you know, maybe a mid-Acts dispensational position, that type of thing. So number one, who wrote the book? Number two, when was the book written? What's the timing of the book? When was it written? And closely associated with number two, when was it written, is the question really not so much when was it written, but when does it fit? Frankly, it doesn't matter if it was written last week. It wasn't written last week, by the way, okay? Okay, but... it really doesn't matter so much when it was written, although we're going to show you some important issues about that. But what matters is when it fits, when it applies, at what point in history. And then the third area that we want to talk about this evening, if we can get to it, and this will take us some time, actually this is where we'll spend most of our time, what's the book about? What's the message in the book of Hebrews? And so forth. So those are the main areas that we want to discuss this evening as we simply begin a real basic introduction of the book of Hebrews this evening. I'd like you to begin then by opening up to the book of Hebrews. Open up to the book of Hebrews there. Does anybody know how many chapters there are in the book of Hebrews? 13. Yeah, 13. If you'll go, you can see pretty simply 13 chapters. The book of Hebrews, it's a wonderful book to read. The book of Hebrews is to the Hebrew program like the book of Romans is to the body of Christ in the dispensation of grace program. The book of Hebrews is to the Hebrew program like the book of Romans is to the mystery program. The book of Hebrews is to Israel like the book of Romans is to the body of Christ. That's kind of its counterpart. And it is just a wonderful book to read. When you read through the book of Hebrews, it's an easy read. Easy in the sense that it's a book that is incredibly logical. But in order to understand the book of Hebrews, you have to have a fairly good working knowledge of the Old Testament and of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You really have to have some background back there in order to make all the connections. But it is a book that you'll really enjoy reading. You can sit down and read it in one setting without really, you know, depending on how fast you read, you know, you could read probably the whole book in about 40 minutes, something like that. You know, I'm a slow reader, you know, so you probably could read it a lot faster than that. But the way that you do want to read the book of Hebrews, it's best to read it, sit down and read it at one setting. When you read the book of Hebrews, you have to think like a Hebrew. That's why it's necessary to have a working knowledge of the Old Testament. There's so much in the book of Hebrews that you won't understand unless you have a working knowledge of the Old Testament. Okay? So, I remember years ago, a gentleman that began to first introduce us to the Word of God, divided in mid-Acts dispensationalism, he used to say, when you read the book of Hebrews, you have to put on the shoes of a Jew. You have to walk in the feet of that Israelite. Walk in the shoes of that Israelite. You have to understand their background, where they come from, what did God produce them for, where were they going, what did God offer to them, and so forth. So when you read the book of Hebrews, you really don't want to read it like a Gentile, like a lost Gentile out there, an idol-worshipping Gentile. You want to read it like a Hebrew. And in order to read it that way, you have to have a basic working knowledge of the Old Testament. You have to think like that. You have to think that way in the book of Hebrews, okay? So there's 13 chapters. It's a real simple read. It's a very logical book. And I'll deal with that a little bit more as we proceed. So for purposes of getting started here, look at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory, in the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Let's have a word of prayer as we get started here. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the time to look into your precious and holy scriptures, especially as we now embark upon this new study here, this study of this wonderful book of Hebrews. And we pray and ask, God, that as we study this book, that the purpose of studying would be to see Christ, to see the Lord Jesus Christ in all the different marvelous ways that the writer of Hebrews presents him to the Hebrews. And that we would remember that while the book of Hebrews is not to us or about us, there are just some marvelous principles and truths that we can and should understand, even as members of the body of Christ. That all your word is for us, it's just not all to us, but we certainly can gain and learn from the scriptures and the information that is here in the book of Hebrews. So we ask for light and for wisdom as we study. In Christ's name, amen. Now, as I mentioned, there's three basic areas that we want to cover tonight. Who wrote the book? When was the book written? And in connection with that, when the book is written is really when does it apply? And number three, what's the book about? But before that, I do want to answer the question, why study the book of Hebrews? Okay? Hold on just a second here, if you would. Sorry for that, folks. We have rebellion in the camp here in my own family, so we've got to get them back in class here. Where'd Stephen go? Okay. All right. Anyway, sorry about that, guys. Okay. So sometimes the question comes up that if Paul's our apostle and our edification is really found specifically in Paul's epistles, then why study other books other than Paul's epistles? Like for example, we spent the last 2 years in this evening class studying the Gospel of John. In Sunday school, we've spent more than 2 years actually doing the Old Testament survey course and everything. And now we're going to be studying the book of Hebrews in connection with the book of Acts. So it really brings up the question, why do this? I mean, is there really a valid reason when we need to be studying Paul's epistles, why are we studying Hebrews and everything, right? It's a valid question. If Paul's our apostle, why are we spending so much time in these books and so forth? Well, I'm going to answer that question by using a couple of different verses. First of all, look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 3. These will all be verses that you know. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you would. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse 16. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. What do you need in order to be a perfected saint? You need all Scripture. So it's valid to study. It's the Apostle Paul tells you that all Scripture is given and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and so forth. You need all the Word of God. All the Word of God is not to us. It's for us, but it's not all to us. So we want to make sure and read all the Word of God, but you read all the Word of God in the light of whose apostleship? Paul's apostleship. The Apostle Paul said, consider what I say, and the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that? Look at another passage of Scripture over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, and notice at verse 11. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them. The context is Israel. He used illustrations with Israel. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples. By the way, think about that word in samples. What's that word like? but not like.
Like examples.
It's like examples, but it's the word in samples. What's the difference? Most people say there is no difference. And even in the New Translations, they just translated the word example. Look at the word itself. What's the difference between the word example and in sample? Internal instead of external is exactly right. Internal. Example, that's external. In sample, that's something designed and produced to work inside of you. See that? Okay, anyway. So now all these things happen unto them for in samples, and they are written for our what? Admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. The scripture was written for that we might have patience and comfort of the scriptures, right? So you study all the Word of God in the light of where you are in the Word of God. Now there's another real fundamental reason why it's okay and it's valid and it's reasonable to study, you know, epistles outside of the Apostle Paul, though you always do want to study Paul's epistles as well. And that's simply this, for the contrast. By knowing Paul's program, you can see Israel's program. By seeing Israel's program, you know Paul's program. By contrast, you study the prophetic program sheds light on the mystery program. You study the mystery program, and it sheds light on the prophetic program. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
By contrast, okay? When you think about, again, dispensationally, when the Lord Jesus Christ ushered in the dispensation of grace, the world now was in darkness. They were ready for judgment, right? Israel with the Gentiles was ready for judgment. God ushered in a dispensation of grace. He ushered in an amnesty period. So against the backdrop of the world being ready for judgment, God brings in grace. So contrast, see what I mean? Judgment is deserved, grace is offered. So a lot of times in the Bible you learn things. In fact, God teaches quite often by contrast. So by studying things outside of Paul's epistles, you do see this great marvelous wisdom of God in his twofold plan to reconcile the earth and the heavenly places. When you're reading the book of Hebrews, of course, you're reading about God's plan and program with the Hebrews to reconcile the earth and so on. So anyway, that's just something to keep in mind now. Now, let's get on into our first point. Who wrote the book? Let me show you how to decide. Let me show you how to decide. Go with me to the book of Romans. You can say, Romans, how's that going to help me understand who wrote the book? Well, I'll show you. Look at Romans chapter 1. Look at Romans chapter number 1. Look at Romans chapter number 1, start verse 1. I want you to get Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1, verse 1. What is the very first word?
Paul.
Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. What's the very
Paul.
First word?
Paul.
2 Corinthians chapter number 1, from 1. Very first word.
Paul.
How about if you go over to the book of Galatians, the very first word? What is that? How about the book of Ephesians? Look, okay, Paul there. How about if you go to Philippians? How about if you go to Colossians? Very first word. How about if you go over here to 1 Thessalonians? 2 Thessalonians? Timothy? Yes, okay, yeah. You know what? And if you go to 2 Timothy, and then you look over here to Titus, and you look at Philemon, and now you look at Hebrews chapter 1, first verse, first word. God wrote the book. Enough said? Probably not, but you know, it starts out that way on purpose. Okay? And again, you know, people laugh at me when I say that, but that's, is there any word in your Bible for by accident?
No.
Is there any word out of place?
No.
God wrote the book.
Yeah.
Now people say, well, God wrote all the books of the Bible. Well, that's true. But in a very special way, in a very unique way, God Himself, whoever was the human author of the book of Hebrews, God said, put my name first, because I wrote the book. I'm the one that has this message to the Hebrews. That's significant, okay? So if somebody says, who wrote the book of Hebrews, say, look at the very first verse, very first word. Now people don't get the significance of that. You know, they say, yeah, Paul wrote Romans, it says so, right there. Paul, is, you know, all through the book, Paul. When you turn to the book of James, who wrote the book of James? It says James did, Peter, and so forth, all that kind of stuff. That verse says God wrote it. So you know what? If somebody comes up to you and says, who wrote the book of Hebrews? What's the right answer? Then just be comfortable with that. God wrote the book. Does that mean that God actually with His hand wrote the book? Well, God with His finger wrote the Ten Commandments, didn't He? The original copy. And by the way, the original autograph and the copy, by the way, God wrote them with His own finger. So if somebody's going to accept and say, no, no, God didn't write that book, well, the verse says He did. Just like God wrote the Ten Commandments with His own finger, and when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the earth and He wrote in the dust of the ground and so forth, that verse says God wrote the book. So if somebody gives you a hard time and says, well, no, no, God didn't write the book, okay, but God did write the book. So am I saying that God wrote this up in heaven and dropped it out of heaven? Well, maybe He did, maybe He didn't. But that verse, I'm comfortable with saying God wrote the book. Now, does that mean there was no human author of the book of Hebrews? No, of course it doesn't mean that, okay? Because obviously God used somebody to write the book. And that's usually what most people talk about when they say, well, who's the author? But you would be right if you said God wrote the book and if you left it there, okay? You'll never be wrong. If you say God wrote the book of Hebrews at the judgment seat of Christ, that's not going to wind up being a piece of kindling, okay? You know what I'm saying? You'd be right. But it is also right to say that there was a human author of the book of Hebrews. And who is it that most often people say is the human author of the book of Hebrews?
Paul.
That's correct. I just want to suggest something else. What would be wrong with saying God is the author of the book of Hebrews? Nothing.
Yeah.
Nothing. Look at verse 1 again. God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So God spoke back there by human prophets.
Yep.
Watch verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us. What if the Son wrote the book? What if the Son wrote the book?
It's still God.
It's still God, isn't it?
Yeah.
You know? Now, again, I don't want, you're going to think I'm nuts when I'm saying all this and everything, but you know, sometimes we have to think outside of the box, don't we? Sometimes we have to just think differently than when people thought. And there definitely is a human author to the book. Whoever the human author is, he doesn't tell you who he is. You have to discern who he is from reading the information in the book itself. Don't go through tradition. Certainly don't go to theology. You know, that's not how you're going to decide who the human author of the book is. You're going to have to read the book itself, and internally you're going to find out who wrote the book. Even if you don't know him by name, you're going to know who wrote the book. All right? Now let me show you how you decide this. Go with me to Hebrews chapter number 2. Let me show you how you decide it. There's several reasons how you decide who did write the book, and the same reasons will tell you who didn't write the book. Okay? So go with me to Hebrews chapter number 2, verse 1. Therefore, we. Now, who is the we?
The Trinity.
Well, it's the Hebrews, right?
Oh, therefore we. Okay.
Yeah, it's the Hebrews, right? Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest any time we. The we is the Hebrews there, right? So the author of the book includes himself with the group he's writing to. Is that valid so far?
Yeah.
Right? So he was a Hebrew. Okay? Was Jesus Christ a Hebrew? You betcha he was. Okay? Anyway. He says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect, now watch very carefully, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? Now, what's that a reference to? That salvation that first began to be spoken by the Lord, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right?
Yeah.
It says that salvation which was began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him,
disciples.
The disciples, the 12 apostles, right? All right. Did you see it? The writer of the book just told you who he was. Not by name, but you know who he is. In verse 3. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto
us.
He's in the us. The writer of Hebrews is in the us, to whom the apostles confirmed what Christ taught them.
He's not an apostle.
He's not one of the apostles. So He doesn't tell you by name who he is, but who is he? He's a Hebrew. He's a Hebrew that heard from the 12, from the apostles, the preaching that Christ taught them. Now, when did the apostles go out and preach to the Hebrews about Christ?
When he's on earth.
Yeah, well, not so much on earth, but after his ascension. Remember, after his ascension. And you can see it, verse 4, God also bearing them witness, both with what?
Signs
and wonders. When is that? That's Acts 2 right there. That's Pentecost.
Yeah.
The writer of the book of Hebrews, therefore, was somebody who was in the audience when Peter, on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit was poured out, began to preach to the nation. You cannot say conclusively that it was definitely not one of the 12, because certainly they were in the audience as Peter confirmed it to the nation, but it was probably not one of the 12. Rather, it was somebody in the audience that heard Peter and the other apostles confirming the kingdom program to the Hebrews there at Pentecost. So automatically, who do you know that it was not? It was not Paul. Yeah. But Paul doesn't respond positively at all to anything that's going on there in the early chapters of Acts. The writer of Hebrews clearly responds positively if he was not already saved by that point. Okay? Did you have a question?
Yeah, well, I was going to say that explains a lot more than what, but 2 Thessalonians 3:17 tells us that Paul, it's not Paul already from that verse also.
Yes, exactly right, yeah.
Salutation of Paul, my own hand, which is to token in every epistle. So I write. So
that's right, yeah.
That plus that.
Yeah, just repeat that if you don't mind, and give the verse again, please.
2 Thessalonians 3:17, the salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. So Paul couldn't have written any book unless he signs it.
That's correct, yeah. Which is another indication
that obviously Paul was not the human author of the book of Hebrews. Yeah, that one there in Hebrews chapter 2, for me, really clarified a lot of issues, that the writer of the book of Hebrews is somebody that was in the audience on the day of Pentecost and around that time frame that heard the apostles confirming the ministry of Christ. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean that the guy got saved right then, because he could have already been one of those of the 120 that was already a believer, but that verse tells you who he was. Okay? Now, something else about the writer here. Notice the writer of the book of Hebrews clearly identifies himself with the hope of the book of Hebrews. Okay? In other words, if the hope in the book of Hebrews is the kingdom program, that Christ coming back to this earth, and so on, well then if the writer of the book identifies himself with that hope, if he's expecting to be a part of that hope, then would that be consistent with the Apostle Paul? Okay, why not? Yeah, because Paul's hope wasn't the earth, it was the heavenly places. The Apostle Paul constantly identifies himself with the hope of the body of Christ, whereas the writer of the book of Hebrews identifies himself with the hope of the book, the hope that is laid out in the book of Hebrews. And just in case you want to know what that hope is, look with me to verse 5 of chapter 2. Just in case there's some doubt or confusion as to what the hope in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. The writer of Hebrews says this, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world," what?
To
come, "whereof we speak." The writer of Hebrews is writing about that world to come. He's writing about the kingdom. The writer of the book of Hebrews identifies himself with the hope of the book of Hebrews. And the hope of the book of Hebrews isn't the body of Christ going to heaven, but the world to come. If you'll look how he says it over in Hebrews chapter 12. Look over to Hebrews chapter number 12. Look at Hebrews chapter number 12, verse 28. "Wherefore, we receiving a what?
Kingdom.
A kingdom which cannot be moved." See what was being offered to them? It was an eternal kingdom in that world to come. Okay? Look over, if you would, to chapter number 9. Look over to chapter number 9, verse 28. Okay, look at chapter 9, verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, which is interesting. That's different than Paul says, right? Christ says he bore the sins of all, right? Anyway, it says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look for him shall he appear the what?
Second.
What's that?
Second
coming. See that? Not the rapture, not the body of Christ going, but the second coming. I had a guy actually say one time that, you know, there's no such thing as the second coming of Christ. And I thought, well, that verse says we can look for him the second time. And he's coming, so it's okay to call it the second coming. You know what I'm saying? Anyway, the writer of Hebrews clearly holds out the second time he's coming. He's going to come to bring the kingdom. He's going to come. He's talking about that world to come, okay? There was another one that I was looking at here over... where'd we go here? Oh, I know what it was. Look at this. Go to Hebrews chapter number 3. Hebrews chapter 3 real quick. Hebrews chapter 3, and notice what it says at verse 6. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm, what's it say there?
Unto the end.
Verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast, what?
Unto the end.
Now go over to chapter number 6. Go to chapter number 6. And notice at verse 11, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope, praise, unto the end. The end of what?
The end of the tribulation period.
You betcha, the end of that tribulation period, okay? The other verse that I was looking for...
Endure to the end, 24:13 lines up with all that.
It really does, yeah. Where did it go here? He said no. Oh, there it is right there. I missed it. I'm sorry. Go to chapter 9 here. Chapter 9 again. Look at a phrase here. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once... Look at the phrase. 9:26, sorry. 9:26. Look at the phrase here. Look at the phrase. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once... What's it say there?
Amen.
In the end of the world. Isn't that an interesting phrase? Not at the beginning,
yeah.
But at the end. See, when you think about the hope of the book of Hebrews, the hope is that something's going to change in this world. Messiah's going to return at his second time. They're looking for him. He's going to bring the kingdom, and the world is going to be put in subjection to him as that perfect man, that promise in Psalms chapter number 8. The writer of the book of Hebrews identifies himself with the hope of the book, and the hope in the book is that kingdom. It's the second coming of Christ, okay? So just understand this. The writer of the book of Hebrews, from a divine standpoint, clearly is God. Very first verse, be comfortable with that. But if you want to find out a little bit more about who the human author is, chapter 2 told you it was a Hebrew who identifies himself with the hope of the book, who heard the 12 apostles confirm to the nation the earthly ministry of Christ, what he called the gospel of the kingdom, and he heard it at the time of Pentecost. Now, whether he was already a believer or became a believer, that I can't tell from that verse and everything, but the bottom line is what he then does, he takes and writes this information for the Hebrews, okay? So when you look at all that, it also therefore is pretty clear that it was not the Apostle Paul who actually wrote this book. When is the earliest that the Apostle Paul began his written ministry? What book did you write first? I know there's some debate. It's either Galatians or Thessalonians. When is the earliest he could have written the book of Galatians?
Acts chapter.
The earliest would have been after what? After Acts 15. Why?
Because that's where he describes what happens.
Yes, that's in Galatians 2. He describes what happens in Acts 15. So the earliest he could have written Galatians is after Acts 15. The earliest he could have written Thessalonians is after Paul leaves Thessalonica and so forth, because he clearly wrote it after he was thrown out of town, run out of town and everything, okay? So there's some dispute as to when Paul, which one of those two books he wrote first. I think he wrote the book of Galatians in Acts 16, which there seems to be a lot of indications to support that. All right? When did Paul get saved?
A year after.
Basically a year after Pentecost. Is there any indication that the Apostle Paul received positively, in a positive heart, the message preached at Pentecost?
No,
he was a rebellious.
He was more rebellious than
man, you betcha. He was a foe. You betcha.
He
okay.
He got his revelation from no man.
That's correct. And he got his revelation from no man. He got it from the Lord Jesus Christ, the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So it's pretty clear that when you look at the book of Hebrews that, no, it's not the Apostle Paul. Now, sometimes the reason people say that Paul is the author of the book of Hebrews, one, it is tradition, is one thing. Number two, because there's a reference to Titus, our brother, and that type of thing. But number three is because they say, well, there's a lot of things in the book of Hebrews, a lot of phrases that are similar in thought to Paul. Okay? Well, what would that prove? That would prove not necessarily a common human author, but common divine author. Understand that? Just because there's phrases that are similar, that in and of itself is not alone enough to say, yeah, it's definitely Paul. We had one guy, a friend, that actually put a whole paper together of all these common sayings, similar phrases in Hebrews that were similar to Paul's epistles and everything. But what I began to find as I studied that is that a lot of those things I also found in Peter and in John. Okay? So if I was going to use that to say, well, therefore it proves that Paul wrote Hebrews, then I should also use that to say, well, therefore it proves Paul wrote Peter and John. So just the similarity of phrase, it's certainly interesting, but it's not enough to therefore say and conclude that therefore Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. Okay, did you have a question or a comment? Okay, yeah, Lori was just reading out of her Schofield notes there, Dr. Final Authority Schofield. But anyway, and he says, that the comment was, that, what does it say there, that Second Peter... Okay, and what page is that in the Schofield Bible? If you have a Schofield Bible, the original Schofield Bible, the old original one, page 1291, it says... Right at the beginning of Hebrews, it says the reference in 2 Peter seems conclusive, or is conclusive proof to Paul or Hebrews and so on. And that is a position that a lot of people hold. You know, frankly, it isn't worth arguing about. It's more important that you help people see the information in the book, because if they'll grasp the information in the book, that's how they'll come to deal with the issue of whether or not it's important to know that Paul wrote it. You can argue, show you blue in the face, Paul wrote it or Paul didn't write it. That isn't the issue. The issue, what's the doctrine in the book? If you help somebody see the doctrine in the book, then they'll come to understand why, okay, now I see why Paul didn't write this book. Okay? So you want to make sure and deal with what's appropriate first. So point number one is, who wrote the book? God wrote it. The very first verse says so, but the human author is somebody who clearly was a Hebrew, was there on the day of Pentecost, and heard what the apostles said and so forth. Now, point number two in the message is, well, at least in our introductory message this evening, is when was the book written, and why is that important? Tradition says that the book of Hebrews, like tradition says, the book of John and Revelation, that they're all written very, very late. That they're written after Paul's written ministry and things like that. They're written after the destruction of Jerusalem. They have, you know, John writing the book of Revelation way after Paul's ministry's done and you know, Jerusalem's destroyed and all that kind of stuff. That's what tradition says, that they're written very, very late. But, yeah, how would you decide when the books are written?
It has to be when Christ's already gone.
Okay, it has to be after Christ ascended, because in the book of Hebrews it says he's speaking from heaven, and it's got to be before Christ has come back, because it's still they're looking for. But that's still a pretty big gap there. That's still 2,000 years. But how else would you decide? Well, let me give you some ideas. And of course, you always want to look for internal evidence. Look for internal evidence to tell you when the book is written. So let me give you a couple of clues here. First of all, back to chapter number 2 there. Back to chapter number 2. What's the event in chapter number 2, verse 3 and 4, specifically verse 4? Pentecost. Clearly, the writer of the book of Hebrews unites the information in the book of Hebrews with Pentecost. It's a takeoff from Pentecost. It's a connection to Pentecost, right? So the implication is that it was written after Pentecost, but sometime close enough to Pentecost so that the people reading the book could still make the connection. Okay? So 90 years, for example, is way too long. Saying the book was written in 90 AD is way too long. Okay? Most of the believers by this time, a lot of them were dead by this point. Because, you know, if the book of Acts, if Christ is in 33 AD, and then you have Pentecost around, you know, 33, 34, 35 along in there, 90 AD, that's 60 years later. Okay? So that's just way too many years and so forth. There's some other internal evidence that helps us understand when it's written. Go with me, for example, if you would, over to the book, chapter number 9 here. Watch chapter number 9. In chapter number 9, the writer is making a comparison with the tabernacle, with all its furniture and the sacrifices as compared to the new covenant. Okay? And he says at verse 9, Hebrews 9:9, which was a figure, that is, that tabernacle with the veil, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the flesh, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Now here's the comparison. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, comma, here's the key, that is to say, not of what? What building? What building? The temple! So what's the significance of them saying not of this building? The building's still there! Why is that helpful? Because it wasn't there after 70 AD. So to say that the book of Hebrews is written in 90 AD, when the writer of the book of Hebrews is able to point to the physical temple and it's still standing, then you know that tradition is totally dead wrong. The book of Hebrews is written at a time when the temple was still standing. Okay? So it's still, it's still operational. Look over to chapter number 10. Look over to chapter number 10. Look at the sense of what he says here. Hebrews chapter number 10, verse 11. Again, he's comparing the finished work of Christ with what was still going on in the temple. Look at chapter 10, verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. What's going on? The temple is still operational. The priests are still offering the sacrifices. And the only place they were supposed to, legitimately, offer the sacrifices and bring them to God was in the temple. At the time the writer of the book of Hebrews is writing the book of Hebrews, the temple was still functioning. Now, when I say that, I don't mean honoring God. That's not what I mean. I just mean that gives you some internal evidence as to when the book was written. It's clearly written way before 90 A.D. It's written before 70 A.D. It's written before the destruction of the temple. Go ahead.
Well, the question I have is if in Galatians Paul makes Peter aware of what he's doing, it can't be written much
later than that. Exactly.
Already,
exactly. You've already narrowed it way down. That's exactly correct.
So
yeah.
He was there 14 years, Peter was. You're talking within the first 20 years. It would probably have to be.
Yeah. Yeah. The indication is that Hebrews is written pretty early. Yeah, Hebrews isn't written very early. Verses like this destroy the traditional viewpoint.
Yeah.
The traditional viewpoint says Hebrews is written very late, like John and so forth. It's written after the destruction of the temple. It can't be because the temple is still operational right there. Look at another one. Go over to chapter number 13. Look over to chapter number 13. Chapter 13 and verse 10 here. Chapter 13 and verse 10, the writer of Hebrews says to the Hebrews, those that are going to listen to him, he says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve what?
The tabernacle.
So what's happening in the tabernacle? It's still operational. He's telling his audience, we've got an altar, and it ain't that one that's going on right there. We've got an altar, and those guys that are over there in the temple offering the blood over there, they have no right to partake of this altar. See what's going on there? Look at what he goes on to say. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought, it doesn't say was brought, is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sins are burned without the camp. The temple was still operational. Alright? So now, that tells you this. Hebrews is written after Pentecost, but before 70 AD. Now that's still kind of a big gap there. You know what I'm saying? That's still a number of years, okay? Because if Pentecost happens at, say, 34, 35 AD, then to 70 AD, that's still a number of years there. So is there anything else in the book that can help us narrow it down even further? Well, interestingly enough, there is, okay? All right. Now, this one's a little tricky here, and I don't mean tricky in the sense of I'm going to pull a fast one over you, but just you got to give some thought to this one here. Go with me, if you would, over to the book of Hebrews and chapter number 8. Go to the book of Hebrews and chapter number 8 here. Hebrews and chapter number 8. Okay, in Hebrews chapter number 8, the writer is making a comparison between that old covenant and the new covenant. In fact, the book of Hebrews is showing Israel that transition from the old covenant into the new covenant is what it is, okay? He says, for example, look at verse 6, Hebrews 8, 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. That better covenant is the new covenant. The better promises is because they were unconditional promises, okay? Whereas the old covenant was conditional upon Israel's obedience, right? So anyway, then he says at verse 7, for if that first covenant, so that'd be the Mosaic covenant, okay? If that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Okay, so you have the Mosaic covenant and then the promise of the new covenant. So that's what he's contrasting here, alright? And he's going to go on and talk about why there was a need for a new covenant. The problem wasn't the covenant, the problem was the people, things like that. So God made this new covenant. He was going to do something in their heart. Alright? Now watch what he says about this thing. Okay. Jump way ahead to verse 13. In that he saith, a new covenant. So in other words, the fact that God said that, this instant he said that, in Jeremiah, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxes old. First of all, what's he talking about?
That old covenant.
Now what does he say about it in the book of Hebrews?
Ready to vanish away.
It's ready. He doesn't say it's gone. He says it's ready to vanish away.
And when will it vanish away? After the 7 years of the...
Okay, it will vanish away after the 7 year tribulation period, right? That doctrinally, that's accurate. But can that verse help us understand when the book was written?
It wasn't when Stephen stood up, and that was the last, that was the third...
That was the third, that was, when Stephen stood up, that's when Israel commenced the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit,
yeah,
right?
So it had to be sometime after that, the tribulation come, and then this would take an effect.
Okay. You're on the right track, but what else? Think about it from this perspective. When the writer of the book of Hebrews writes the book of Hebrews, is the law abolished?
No.
No, it's not, is it?
No.
But it is ready to vanish, but it's not gone yet. It's going to vanish away. That old covenant's going to vanish away when Christ brings in the new covenant for the nation of Israel, which is His second coming, right?
Yes.
That verse is going to help us understand when the book of Hebrews was written. It's going to help us narrow it way down even a whole lot further. Let me show you how. Go with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. What does Paul say about the law in the dispensation of grace? Is it ready to vanish away? It's already gone. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 here. Look at 2 Corinthians and chapter number 3 here. Watch this. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You look at the start of verse 6. He says, who hath also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. It's not my purpose to go in detail over this, but let me just do the contrast here. For if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Now, what's he talking about there? What covenant?
Old.
The old covenant, the Mosaic covenant. And then he says, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious, rather in the sense of more, okay? Verse 9, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. See what he's contrasting? He's contrasting the ministration of the law with the ministration of grace. The ability, or I should say inability of the law, compared to the ability and sufficiency of God working under grace, is kind of a contrast here. But he's clearly talking about the old covenant. Now look at verse 11. For if that which is done away was glorious, when Paul writes the book of 2 Corinthians, what is the status of the Mosaic covenant?
It's gone.
It is done away by the time Paul writes 2 Corinthians. Paul writes 2 Corinthians in Acts 19. Okay? Keep going. He says at verse 11, for if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plans to speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which, what?
Is abolished.
No, wait a minute. If I said, that which decayeth and old is ready to vanish away, as compared to if I said, it is abolished, am I saying the same thing, first of all?
No.
There you go. So that verse in Hebrews and that verse in 2 Corinthians helps me understand, therefore, that the book of Hebrews is clearly written before the dispensation of grace. Because in the dispensation of the grace of God, the law is abolished. It's out of the way. It's gone. It is vanished. Whereas the book of Hebrews is ready to vanish. The book of Hebrews, the law is ready to vanish. Okay? So there's some internal evidence that leads me to the conclusion. You come to your own conclusion. But, you know, if you want to latch on tradition, and I know you don't, but if you do, fine, hang on to that. There's just too much internal evidence to tell me, number one, easily it's written after Pentecost and before the second coming of Christ, obviously. Number two, it's easily written long before 90 AD because in 70 AD they say the temple was destroyed, but the temple is still operational. But then this whole issue about the law, that old covenant, when the book of Hebrews is written, that old covenant is, it's not abolished, it's not gone, it doesn't say it's nailed to the cross, it is ready to vanish away. It ain't gone yet. Whereas when you come to the dispensation of the grace of God, the law is abolished. It's gone. The way that Paul says it there in 2 Corinthians, he says, verse 3:11, for if that which is done away was glorious. Okay? Now, having said that, let me say this. It really is not as important. Let me say this way. The bigger deal is not being so much concerned as to when the book was written, as much as it is when it applies, when it fits. That's why, you know, I said before, and people laugh at me, and it's a way over emphasis, I understand that, but the book of Hebrews could have been written last week. And it wasn't written last week, okay? Nobody on Pal Talk, don't you go saying, John said the book of Hebrews was written last week. It wasn't written last week. But I'm saying, even if it was, it doesn't matter. What matters is, when does the book fit? When does it doctrinally fit? But again, there's enough evidence in the book to demonstrate it is written very early, which also deals with the question of when does it fit. Clearly, the book of Hebrews fits in the Hebrew program. It fits in the prophetic program. It's part of the completion of that information that Israel needs to go through that tribulation period. And let me just show you a couple of verses. We've actually looked at some of these already. Look at Hebrews chapter 3 again, if you would. Go to Hebrews chapter number 3. When does the book fit? The book does not fit in the dispensation of grace. It's not part of what God is doing in the in our dispensation, okay? Clearly the book of Hebrews is written during a time when the middle wall of partition is back in place, when there's that difference between the Jew and the Gentile, and what they're looking for is the fulfillment of prophecy. That's when the book fits. Again, look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. We mentioned this briefly. For unto which of the angels unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come wherever we speak? The book of Hebrews is written to the Hebrews who are looking in anticipation of that world to come. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. But Christ has a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm, what? Unto the end. Verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast, what? Unto the end. See that? If you compare over to chapter 6, verse 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of what? Hope unto the end. Look over to chapter number 9 again, verse 28. Chapter 9, verse 26, I'm sorry. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once, what? In the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifices himself, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this to judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear sins of many, and to them that look for him shall he appear what? The writer of Hebrews is telling his people to look for Christ, because he's going to come the second time. So the book fits in that dispensation, in that time, in anticipation of the second coming of Christ. And not only that, what's he going to do when he comes in this context? Look, what did he do the first time? Verse 26, he put away sacrifice by the sin of himself. Now watch verse 27. I said that totally wrong, didn't I?
You did.
I flip-flopped that. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. I think I said he put away sacrifice by the sin of himself. Hey, whatever I said, the verse is right, okay? Okay. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. There's his first coming. Now watch this. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, what?
The judgment.
So what's next? The judgment. So, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto what? Salvation. When Jesus Christ comes the second time, he's going to come back having salvation for some and what for others?
Judgment.
See that? After it die, then the judgment. Well, Christ died, now the judgment. See what's going to happen there? So it's clear that the book of Hebrews is fitting at a time in anticipation of the second coming of Christ to bring salvation to the believing remnant and judgment to the apostate nation. Okay? There was one other verse I was going to look at, and I lost... let's see what it was here. You know, there was another verse I was going to look at, and I lost what it was here. Anyway, it'll come back to me after we're done, okay? All right. So the time when the book of Hebrews fits is the time when the Hebrews are going through the tribulation period. They've got to endure to the end, and the end is a reference to when Christ comes back to take over control of the earth. He comes back to bring his kingdom to this earth. And the book of Hebrews is giving them the instructions that they need in order to go through that tribulation period. That's when the book fits. So you don't necessarily need to worry about so much when it's written, although that's very important as well, but you need to understand when the book fits. Now, the question is, next third issue here, we only have just a few more minutes to go over this, so I'll do this very briefly. In fact, we really don't have the time, but let me just do this. What is the book of Hebrews fundamentally about? What's it about? Well, it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. About who He is. In the book of Hebrews, the way Hebrews chapter 1, number 1 starts out, it starts out by saying, God in time past spoke to us by the prophets, but now He's spoken to us by the Son. And here's who the Son is. In the whole rest of chapter number 1, He gives all these credentials of who the Son is, who God thinks the Son is. And now the book of Hebrews becomes a warning. The book of Hebrews is a warning to the Hebrews. When Israel didn't listen to Moses, they were eventually destroyed. But now you've got somebody greater than Moses. You better listen to him. Israel was given the priesthood, Aaron. Aaron was that mediator between God and Israel. Well, there in the book of Hebrews, you've got a greater priest than Aaron. You've got one whose priesthood predates Aaron's, priest after the order of Melchizedek. In the book of Hebrews, I'm sorry, in the Old Testament, God used the angels to be involved in the giving of the law and many times in the execution of judgment. But you've got one who is greater than the angels here. Over and over and over in the book of Hebrews, you have Christ, the Son. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Aaron. He's that great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He's greater than the angels. He's the one who can bring in the new covenant. He's Israel's great high priest. He's Israel's apostle. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, you know what? You better listen to him. He's speaking from heaven now. Look at what it's... The book of Hebrews is an all-out warning to the Hebrews that they need to listen to him. Look at what it says over here in the book of Hebrews and chapter number 12 here. Yeah, chapter number 12. Make the connection here with Hebrews chapter 2. Get Hebrews 2 and Hebrews 12, and we're going to be done here in just a moment. Notice the phrase. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed. See how it's kind of, we better listen up. Verse 3, chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we what? How shall we escape if we neglect to listen to what the Son says? Take that issue. How shall we escape? Now go to chapter number 12. Chapter 12, verse 25. Chapter 12, verse 25. Chapter 12, verse 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. Why? For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. The writer of the book of Hebrews has Christ speaking from heaven. Now watch what he goes on to say here. Verse 26. Whose voice then... That is, at the giving of the law, Mount Sinai, whose voice then shook the earth, put terror and fear in Israel. So much so that even Moses said, look up at verse 21, and so terrible was the sight that Moses said, exceedingly fear and quake. When God gave the law on Mount Sinai, man, the whole mountain was shaking and it was on fire and quaking and the sound of the trumpet, the sound of the trumpet and everything. Moses was actually terrified with this issue, exceedingly fear and quake. With the giving of the law, when God spoke back there from earth, it shook the earth. It produced terror even in Moses' heart. Well, now he says, we better not ignore the one who's now speaking from heaven. So verse 26 says, whose voice then, back then it shook the earth, but now he promised, saying something else. Yet once more I shake not earth only, but also heaven. You think it produced terror in the hearts of men back there? You wait till I start rocking heaven out here. You know what I'm saying? And so he says, and this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken. That is, those temporary satanic outposts in heaven that he's going to shake out of them. as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming what?
Fire.
You betcha. That fire is going to consume the unbelievers and it's going to preserve the believing remnants. Remnant. Remember what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire?
Yeah.
It preserved them. Not even the rope was burnt. Not even the smell of smoke on them. Stephen and I were at a Boy Scout camp out last Saturday night and everything, and we were just around campfire for just maybe an hour, and we come back and we smell like, we weren't even in the fire. And you smell like a campfire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fiery furnace. When they came out, not even the smell of smoke was on them.
Wow.
Isn't that incredible? Our God is a consuming fire. That's God taking Israel through the tribulation period. See that? Okay, look over to chapter number 4. I'm really going to be done here. I go on and on and on, okay? But I'm really going to be done here. Watch this. Let me just introduce it at this point here. Look what the writer of Hebrews says to the Hebrews. Let us, chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. God made a promise to Abraham that Abraham's seed would go into the land and inherit the kingdom. But that former generation didn't get it. So God promised another generation would get it. The writer of Hebrews is warning Israel, Israel, this is your last hope. There is not going to be another promise after this. You're going through that tribulation period. That promise is right on the other side. Just like that former generation when they came through the wilderness at Kadesh Barnea, when they could have gone into the land, but they didn't go in because of unbelief. So now, the warning to the Hebrews is, you're going through that tribulation period. The kingdom is just on the other side. Any of you Israel who want to believe, you're going to be like Joshua and Caleb, who's going to go into the land. Any of you who choose not to believe, you're going to be burned up like the rebellious out of Israel. There's that promise awaiting them. That's why they have to endure till the end. Because their end is to get into that kingdom. Okay? So the book is about a warning. It's a warning to the Hebrews. It's holding out. It's saying, look who your Messiah is. Look who Jesus is. Look who the Son was. He's the King. He's God. He's greater than Moses. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He's greater than Aaron. He's greater than the angel. He's the one that created all things. He's the express image of God's person. He's the one who's going to fulfill the Word of God, bring in the kingdom. That promise is waiting for you, Israel. You better not neglect listening to Him. Because there is no escape. See that? So that's, you know, what the book is about. Okay? Anyway, we're done. Okay?
I'm glad I'm working in the time of grace.
Oh, man. Well, this is just a very, very surface introduction to the book of Hebrews tonight. Your homework each week is, of course, going to be to read the book of Hebrews, okay? And we'll get into it in a little bit more detail next week, but we still have some very introductory things to say about the book of Hebrews. If you have any questions, go ahead and anybody have any questions here, or if you have any questions for those of you that are on.